If you are an important person, or even just a wealthy person, you will no doubt receive a grand funeral and a fancy, or we might even say a rich resting place. Consider the pharaohs of ancient Egypt who had the pyramids built for their tombs and lined them with gold, or the Washington Monument or Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., which stand as American hallmarks. A towering tombstone or a granite mausoleum is a lasting tribute to the honor of the one whose name is written there. On Good Friday, Christ's death was in the company of wicked men. But according to God's plan, he received the honor of a burial by a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, who gave Christ a tomb that was suitable for someone of high estate, a rich burial. In a more literal translation, our text goes like this. He assigned his grave with wicked men. God the Father is the subject. God the Father is the one who assigned Jesus his grave. The circumstances of Good Friday are not haphazard accidents of history. Rather, all took place according to God's detailed, preordained plan, and that prophetic plan was for Christ to be with wicked men. We might think that that means a dishonorable resting place for Jesus, a pauper's grave, a meager memorial suitable for a common criminal. And yet our verse continues, but with a rich man in his death. These words indicate an honorable, prestigious resting place. So which is it? As Christ died and was buried on this day nearly 2,000 years ago, he fulfilled both of these lines of text. He was assigned a grave with wicked men, namely all of us, who whether poor or rich, too we will die. For we, according to our sinful nature, are wicked. But also with a rich man in his death. For Joseph of Arimathea was a man of means. The first part of God's plan made use of the schemes of Jesus' enemies. They plotted to kill the one who claimed to be the king of the Jews, even though his kingdom was not of this world. They bribed Judas to betray him. Jesus was arrested and led through a series of sham trials with Caiaphas and eventually with Pilate, who unjustly condemned Jesus to death, that most vile of deaths, crucifixion. Mixed up in all of this, we find other violent criminals. Instead of freeing Jesus, Pilate freed Barabbas, a murderous insurrectionist. On Christ's left and on Christ's right were crucified two criminals with him. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with you and I, numbered with those who crucified him, numbered with those who spit on him, who struck him, who mocked him, who walked by saying, "If you are the Christ, come down from the cross." This sinless Son of God spent his last hours in the company of wicked men. Although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Such was the death planned for Jesus by his enemies. In this way, he fulfills our text, God assigned his grave with wicked men. Jesus' death in the company of such people, such sinners, mirrored his earthly ministry to and among sinners. Christ came to be known as the friend of sinners. He associated with tax collectors and prostitutes, the poor and the lowly, those who were despised and scorned, the unclean lepers. Now also in his death, Christ identifies with sinners, executed as a criminal in the company of criminals. And that's good news for you and I, for our Lord identifies with us. His sole possession, a robe, became the soldier's prize, forsaken, stripped of his clothing, and stripped of all dignity, deprived of any possession, he dies in utter poverty. This was God's plan. This was God's plan to bring you salvation. Jesus' death in the place of sinners procured the forgiveness of sins for all humanity. Isaiah expresses it like this: he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. By grace alone, through your baptism, God takes away our sin and clothes us in the robe of Christ's righteousness. He who died in abject poverty gives us a share of the victor's spoils, the riches of heaven, the riches of eternal life. As we sing in the Christmas hymn, "We are rich, for he was poor." Is not this a wonder? This too Isaiah foresaw. He wrote, "My servant will justify the many, so that each is righteous, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore I will give him his portion while he is among the many, and he will divide the spoil with the numerous." In ancient Israel, as it is today, it was an honor to be buried with your relatives. A man buried in the family plot is said to be sleeping with his fathers. It was a dishonor to be consigned namelessly to a public cemetery, and to be denied any burial was, well, an abomination. According to the Torah, even the most accursed criminals were to be buried, lest the corpse defile the land. But the pagan, Gentile Romans knew nothing of God's law. Often they left crucified victims on the cross to be attacked by birds of prey and other scavengers, then dumped whatever remained into mass graves. But God the Father would not permit such a disgrace upon his Son. His body would not see corruption. For, as was the plan of God, it was the feast day of the Passover, and the Jews insisted that the bodies come down. As Jesus prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and breathed his last, he completed the redemption of all humanity for all time, and his state of humiliation was ended. Rich glory awaited. God's plan was that after Jesus died in the company of wicked men, he was to be with a rich man in death. Joseph of Arimathea was a good and righteous Jewish man, though he had become a secret disciple of Jesus Christ for fear of the Jews. Now he acts boldly. God moved him to ask Pilate for the body. He wished to give Christ a proper burial. His wealth included ownership of a tomb in a garden near Golgotha. Joseph had gone to the expense of having a tomb carved out of solid rock, the most secure kind of grave. It was not the tomb of his ancestors, but a new tomb, one in which no one had ever been laid. Joseph had prepared it to be his own resting place. But out of love for the Lord who had taken his place on the cross, Joseph thought it appropriate that the Lord should take his place in the tomb. Into this virgin tomb was placed the virgin's son. The sin of the first Adam caused humanity's expulsion from the garden, but the second Adam leads humanity back to paradise through his burial in another garden. By Christ's rich burial, God testified that his son was a lamb without spot or blemish. Most of us, I suspect, will not have a mausoleum for a grave or an impressive granite monument. Nevertheless, at the cemetery of every believer, we pray this prayer. Almighty God, by the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, you destroyed death. By his rest in the tomb, you sanctified the graves of your saints. And by his glorious resurrection, you brought life and immortality to light, so that all who die in him abide in peace and hope. Your death is not without hope. Christ died and was buried. You will die and be buried. But Christ rose from the dead to eternal life, and those who believe and are baptized have the same future. The ancient pharaohs of Egypt filled their tombs with gold and other precious things in the false hope that that would secure for them a blessed afterlife. Most of those things were stolen by grave robbers. But no one can rob us of Christ's riches, the priceless things which endure into eternity. The forgiveness of sins is ours through Christ's crucifixion with wicked men. And God now counts us, his baptized people, to be Christ-like. He looks at us to have done no wrong. He finds no deceit in our mouths, because Christ has taken all of that sin to the cross. The promise of the resurrection is ours through his temporary rest with a rich man in his death. Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen.